The Old Testament is indeed for our learning. Its rich symbolism presents analogies for Christian enlightenment and thoughtful consideration. On today's broadcast titled, When You Really Love God, You Give to God. Recorded December 1st, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon on free will giving as a form of true appreciation for God's grace in providing for our blessed salvation. The principal text is found in the book of 1 Chronicles, 29th chapter.
Today, as we pick up and continue our story with the awesome King David, we will be looking at this particular point. When you really love God, you give to God. That's the title, and that's what I want you to keep your focus there today. When you really love God, you give to God. I'm not talking about those who speak it and don't deliver, but when you really love God, you show it by doing things. And the number one thing you can do is give to God. And before we get into the story, since you've never seen God, how can you give to God? You can't give him physically anything, can you? But who do you see? Then that's how you give to God, by helping your fellow man, particularly those of the household of faith. And let me start now in 1 Chronicles 28, and I'll just read it quickly, and I'll start at verse 19. All this, now what is all this? All this is all I just told you about the intervening chapters between chapter 22 and 28. David saying, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Simple English. David is saying, God inspired me through the Holy Ghost to write down these plans, so God did it. Although you just heard me say David did it, yes, David did give these, but David right here says it was God that did it. Now listen, here's how he says it. It sounds fanciful in the English, in the language, but listen to it. The Lord made me to understand in writing. That means the Lord had David write it down with his hand upon David, which means it was the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God doing it, all the works of these plans. What plans? All the plans delineated between chapters 22 and chapters 28. So everything that you read between chapter 22 and 28 was inspired by God, but David wrote it, God had David write it down. Now he's going to give that to his son Solomon, because God said, you shall not build the temple. There's blood on your hands. Solomon shall build the temple for me. All right? Now, we're going to pick up here in, which is today's text, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. And please, let's watch the detail, glean what you can from it. We're going to go through and touch on a lot of it, but I hope you really pay attention to what it's saying. It's more than just a narrative. Learn from this. What is our title again today? When you really love God, you give to God. Now, this is going to examine and show us the kind of heart, the heart that David had toward God. We're going to begin here at verse 1 of chapter 29. Now, saints, stay with me as we go over these details. Now, here we're going to look at, primarily, why this work was important. And I want you to notice these little things that you may not notice unless you take time to focus and study it. Read, please.
Furthermore, King David the king said unto all of the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen.
Wait, stop there. Who helped choose Solomon? Who helped God? That's why the word alone is there. So what David is saying, now David, don't forget, David's old. In fact, the Bible's going to say here a nice or good old age. They call 70 a good old age. Now, David is old now, knows he's about to die soon. So he wants to secure this throne that God promised him his seed would. Now, we'll perhaps get into this next time or some other time, but there was a pretender to the throne called Adonijah. And Adonijah had tried to declare him, and actually declared himself king, and got some of David's former loyalists to side with him. Word got back to David, hey, you know, your fourth son is sitting on the throne, and didn't you say Solomon was going to be king? And now you see here, David said, whom God alone chose. Nobody helped God. Angels didn't advise God. God alone said, I want Solomon to sit on your throne after you. Right? Now, let me just give a little teaser here. Amnon, David's firstborn, he's gone because Absalom killed him. A second son, I believe, if his name is C-H-I-L-E-A-D, I believe, you can look it up. He's most likely died because there's no record of him after listing that he was born. So he probably died in youth. The third son was Absalom. We know how he died, hair caught in the tree. Now, Adonijah's the fourth son. And as they go, the oldest, the next. So Adonijah says, well, I'm in line next. But the Lord said, I want Solomon. And it's who the Lord chooses. Remember this, saints. The Lord chooses who runs things. So, but Adonijah presumptuously had a conspiracy going where he put himself as king and had men run before. He did all the things that looked like a king, had the 50 men run before him and declare he anointed and all this, had the Abiathar, the priest, somebody defected, and Joab, some of the David's former officials defected and went with Adonijah. Now, David's old and can't move well, but he's still in his right mind. David knows what's going on, so he says, let me put Solomon on the throne while I'm still king. So they became co-regents. Now, David's lying in bed most of the time. Solomon's on the throne. But here is how it happened, where David says, Furthermore,
David the king said unto all the congregation.
So David got all the people out there listening. This David is saying publicly now. He says before the whole assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen.
Yes.
There's a reason for him saying that. Because of Adonijah's conspiracy to try to usurp the throne. He's making it clear, I didn't just choose him. God alone chose him. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, we know Solomon's story, but who chose him? He said, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen. He's a young man and inexperienced.
And the work is great.
Now, why is the work great, building the temple? Here's going to give you right here. Here's the little things I say we have to learn how to read the word. He says, and the work is great. You say, well, why is the work great? Because it's going to be a nice place built with expensive stones and expensive gold. No, here is why the work is great.
For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God.
Now, do you see what makes the work great? All right. When you're doing work for the Lord God, doing work for the church or for your own private, it's different when it's for the Lord. It's great. It's important because it's for God. That's what makes the work great. Now, this shows David's heart. David is telling his sons and the congregation, my son is young. He's inexperienced. But the work he's about to undertake in building this temple is great, not because of the building itself, but because it's for God. It could be a structure this small. If it's for God, you take great care. Amen. If your heart is right towards God, as David's was. With all of his faults, notice David always got back right with God. He knew how to repent. He knew how to show the Lord, he knew to pray for the people. We're going to see all of that in this today. He says the work is great. Why? Because the temple, or it says there in the palace.
Yes, sir. Palace. For the palace is not for men, but for the Lord God.
And the building, he's saying, the palatial palace, the palatial building. And when we get finished with the details, you'll see why it's palatial. This is not for man, it's for God. Listen to this, verse 2.
Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God.
Now, hold on. I just mentioned how David was, if you look at the preceding chapters, to 1 Chronicles 21. Look at the preceding chapters before 21. You'll see all the various kingdoms he kept conquering. So, as I said earlier, as he's conquering, he's collecting all the gold, the silver, all the wealth of these kingdoms. David now is a rich man. I mean, extremely rich. By today's standards, he's a billionaire. By today's standards, we're going to see that in a minute. But when he says, I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things to be made of, he's saying this is from the booty that he got in conquering those other nations. Right?
Yes, sir.
I'm saying that for a reason. Because when we get to David's personal wealth, that's something else. But David is saying, I have prepared all of this from what I have collected from all these nations. Listen to this. Carry on.
Gold for things made of gold, and silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass.
Or bronze.
The iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance.
It says marble stones, marble slabs in abundance. Now, that, if you would pay attention with me, please, that represents the treasury of what he collected while conquering. Now listen to verse 3. This verse 3 now shows when this highlights free will giving of your own personal stuff for the Lord. How do you consider your heart towards the Lord and his church, the Lord's buildings? Listen to this. He says, moreover, in addition to what you just heard me say, all the gold and silver and bronze and stones and all that I've collected from the people I've conquered all around, in addition to the treasury of the nation, moreover,
because I have set my affection to the house of my God.
Because I love God's house so much. Because I've set my affection on the house of God. Because I love the Lord so much and the house I'm about to have built for him through my son Solomon. Because I love him so much, I'm going to throw in my own personal wealth. That's what he's about to say. I want you to pay attention, because this is how much it means to David to honor God. He says, moreover,
because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house.
Now, plain English, I'm giving of my personal wealth in addition to what I've already put aside from the nation's treasury. This now highlights something we would call it today a love offering or free will giving. That is what you're going to see touch the Lord so much. The free will giving. Let me explain something. In this theocracy, this is a nation that has a king, a monarchy, and it's also run by religious law, which makes it a theocracy. In this theocracy, a tithe was required. 10%, you have to give 10, you have to give them. Over and above that, people gave a free will offering. That's what David is talking about now. Now, tithing was equal to taxation today. And even the New Testament says, pay your taxes. Oh, it doesn't? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Romans tells us the government has the right to collect taxes. Amen. All you tax evaders, whether you like it or not, it's Bible. Now, in David's day, that taxation was considered a tithe. 10% of whatever your earnings were, you had to give. Over and above that was what they called a free will or willingly giving or a free will offering. Go back to verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared of the nation's wealth, for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold, silver,
7,000 talents of silver,
which is 260 tons of silver. You know, one ton is 2,000 pounds. This is 260 tons of silver. And you'll see when we get to details, they use the silver to overlay the walls inside the temple. Can you imagine what it looked like in this temple? Wow. First of all, gold shines. Silver shines. That's what this temple was worth in the billions. He already used a bunch of gold and silver of the national treasury, but of his own personal wealth. He used 112 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver, estimated in the billions of dollars today. Carry on.
1 Chronicles 29:5. For gold, the things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Artificers.
Which means the craftsmen, those who work, the specialists. Who worked that? Yes?
And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?
Now, that sounds benign, doesn't it? No. What David just said is, I'm giving all of this of my own personal wealth. Who among you, is what he's asking the congregation, is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? What does that mean? Who of you are willing to give of yourself and your property to join me in giving personally, free will giving? Look up the word consecrate. To devote, to dedicate. He's saying, who of you are going to do like I did? Follow my example. So David, hoping to touch the people's hearts, is saying, you see what I'm giving. He wasn't bragging or showing off. He's saying, I'm kind of well-to-do. Here's what I'm going to give. Who here is willing to join me? Understand something about God. The size of what you give doesn't matter to God. It's the heart with which you give. That's what matters to God. Now, a lot of people, the fakes are going to go, then all I have to give is this. Because your heart's not right anyway. Because God is, he's interested in, what did Jesus say about the woman that gave the little penny? And all the rich people came and gave all this with a great pomp and circumstance. And who was God pleased with? What did Jesus say? That woman who gave, because she gave of her heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? So David is not boasting on the amount. He's just saying, see my example, saints, a congregation, people of God. See what my example is? Who's here willing to join me? That's what David just did by saying. Now read the classical King James, because it doesn't come across this clearly unless you understand linguistics, the language of it.
First Chronicles 29,
the last part. Who
29,
then?
5b. And who then is willing to consecrate?
Willing. Not obliged, not required, not tithe. Who then is willing? This is a free will giving.
Verse 7, and gave for service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron.
100,000 talents of iron, which equals 3,750 tons of iron. Hmm. Did they build this place or what? Saints, for those of you that know materials and know the value of silver and gold, this is a lot. This wealth. Now, this is aside from what David put aside from the national treasury, aside from his own personal wealth, then the people joined in. And this is a lot of supplies being prepared for the building of the house of God. Why? Because David says in verse 1, this building is great because it's not for man. It's for God. This apparently touched the people. And they agreed, yes, your heart's right, give to God. He didn't say don't feed your family, go broke. He didn't say that. He said free will. No one forced these people. And you're going to see this is what caused God to react and what caused the king to react. But the Lord loves this. I want to lay this on all of our hearts today. Whatever you do, do for the glory and honor of God. But you don't have God here to give to, do you? I mean, when I say God, where is it? Can you see him? We know he's here. He's in you. He's in me. We got that. He's in this building. So is Satan, by the way, watching you. But and waiting to challenge you and accuse you. But when you're real for the Lord, you do for the Lord. That's the message today. And David was so real, he showed you by his extravagant giving. Then the people joined in and also gave extravagantly. And this is pleasing to the Lord. Read on, please.
Verse 8, and they with whom precious stones were found.
And whoever had precious stones.
Gave them.
Gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord.
By the hand of Jehiel.
Into the hand of Jehiel.
The Gershonite.
Right. Then the people rejoiced.
For that they offered willingly.
Now, do you see why the people rejoiced? They were rejoicing because everyone was willing, freely giving. No one was going around with a spear saying, hey, did you give today? Please read that again, verse 9.
Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy.
Would you please read 2 Corinthians 9, 7.
2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart.
Did you see that? As you purpose in your heart. No one's forcing you. No one, let's start with God. God wants nothing from you forced. But every man read it again.
Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give.
People say, well, we're required to give a tithe. No. Not in the New Testament era. What did Peter say? Was it not yours to do with when you had it?
Amen.
But why lie to the Holy Ghost, Ananias and Sapphira? Why try to seem like you were more than you are? He said, was it not yours to do? You could have kept it. It's your money.
Amen.
But every person as you purpose in your heart.
So let him give.
Because?
Not grudgingly or
not
of
grudgingly,
necessity.
Here you are. Here you come to me again for another offering. Or you just smile and say, I don't have anything. Or I'm not giving. It's free. It's yours to do with.
Yes.
Read on, please.
So let him give, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
God doesn't want to force anyone. God loves someone who freely, cheerfully gives. And look at Luke 6:38. I hope you're paying attention to the emphasis here. Freely giving, free will giving. No one's obliging anyone. If a church or any movement is doing that, something's wrong. You're not obliged to give. This is a free will giving. Read
Luke 6:38.
God's principle on how he treats people who give freely.
Give, what? And it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet.
Uh-huh. Did you see that? Same way you give.
Withal, it shall be measured to you again.
Did you see that? I don't know if you appreciate. This is the Lord's standard of giving and reciprocating. He says there's those who freely, just freely give to the Lord with the right heart. Not because you're trying to impress this one or give more than this one. He said it'll be pressed down. The return to you from God in blessings or however he blesses you, press it down so you can have more than you can imagine. He's giving a metaphorical way of saying the Lord's really going to bless you, but only if you freely. Not grudgingly, not because you're forced, not because you really don't want to do it, but you want to, since they're forcing me, let me do it anyway. No, freely. That's the principle of giving to God, freely. No one is obliged, no one is forced to give a thing. He says those who freely give. Amen. And this is what was going on in David's day, because David freely gave and then gave the example to the people. Now, who here is willing to follow my example to consecrate themselves this day to the Lord? When you give of, everything is not money either. When you give of your time, give a smile. Give an encouraging word. You can give in many different ways. And since you don't see Jesus in the flesh to give it to him, somebody said, well, that's not giving it to the Lord. In that, you gave it to my brothers and my sisters. They said, when did we see you to give to you, Lord? Oh, that's just giving it to the church. That's not giving it to Jesus. When did you see Jesus last? Now, this next section we're going to see between verses 10 and 15, David blesses the Lord in front of the assembly. And let's watch this prayer, because there are two prayers coming up, although you may not see an obvious division. But the first prayer stops at 15, and a prayer of commitment begins at 16. But here is a prayer blessing God. Notice what David does here.
1 Chronicles 29:10. Wherefore?
Why wherefore? Wherefore is coming off of the people rejoice because everyone gave so freely. And everyone's so happy that you had a good heart, a loyal heart towards the God. This prompted David to say, bless you, Lord.
Amen.
Watch David.
Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation.
Before all the assembly.
And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel.
Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel.
Our Father.
See, how, just like Jesus. Do you see when the Lord God is your God, he's your Father.
Amen.
You're not afraid to talk to your own Father, are you? You talk to him respectfully, but in familiar terms. He calls him Lord God of Israel, but he says, our Father forever and ever.
Amen.
Can't you see how this man loves God? Can't you see why God forgave him over and over again? And David messed up big time, over and over, but he also glorified big time.
You are listening to a message titled, When You Really Love God, You Give to God. Preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Listen to this. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness.
Yours is the greatness.
And the power and the glory.
The power and the glory.
And the victory and the majesty.
Watch this.
For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord.
Now let's stop right there. Let me tell you what David is saying here. All that giving we just did came from your stuff.
Amen.
Does anyone else see that besides? David is saying, yeah, we gave all this gold, silver, bronze, stones. It's all yours. Amen. He said everything in heaven and earth is yours. This is something for people to remember that are well-to-do, that made it out well in life. Whose stuff, who gave it to you? Amen. What of it is yours truly? Nothing. You're using it for a while. Did you make the gold? Did you make the silver? Or the bronze? Or the stones? No. David is acknowledging the Lord's power, glory, victory, majesty. Why? Because everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yes. Yours is the kingdom. What does he mean by the kingdom? Heaven and earth, God rules. Amen. You rule everywhere. Yours is the kingdom. This one little kingdom you put me over, yours is the kingdom of the universe. All glory, all majesty, all victory, all power, all possessions. And doesn't that harken back to Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's.
Yes, sir.
And everything in it. And guess who said that? David. Psalm 24:1.
Yes, sir.
You know it as the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So whatever you've gathered in this life, oh billionaire, oh trillionaire, who does it belong? From whom did it come?
The Lord.
And to whom does it belong?
The Lord. Amen. Amen.
I don't care if you got a stone from the moon. Whose moon is it?
Lord. That's right.
The heavens, the earth, it all belongs to God.
Amen.
And if he allows you to use part of it for a while and build your wealth, give it back to him. It's his anyway. Mm-hmm. And you're going to see, David says, because we're like a shadow. You're only here for a minute. Mm-hmm. 100 years is less than a minute if 1,000 years is one day. And it doesn't mean specific time. It means time means nothing to God. When I say a minute, James said your life is a vapor of smoke. That's less than a minute.
That's true.
A vapor of smoke is gone in what, a few seconds? That's your life compared to eternity. Let's start here. For all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord.
And thou art exalted as head above all.
That's what he means by you rule. Heavens and earth, everything. Your kingdom.
Amen.
Wherever he rules is his kingdom. And that's heaven and earth. Now listen to this. Both riches and honor, verse 12.
Both riches and honor come
we got
of thee.
No, that's ours. We did that. I'm a self-made man.
Come of thee.
Plain English. Riches and honor you gave.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Saints, remember this too. When you see someone who is very rich and wicked as I don't know what, don't be angry with them. And let's say that person achieves a station of honor. The station deserves the honor. Let's read verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you.
Yes.
Now, you mere human, sitting there, you're going to judge who God should and should not make rich. And you always think you're one he should have made rich. And not realizing he made you richer than anybody you ever have heard of if you're in Christ Jesus. You're not assessing wealth correctly. But we get myopic, that is to say, short-sighted. And all you see is this life. And all you see is your present circumstance. And Peter, all you see is the storm ahead of you, not Jesus walking on the water. And when you take your eyes off the proper perspective, Jesus walking on the water, then you sink. But wasn't he walking on the water too while he had his eyes on Jesus? When did he mess up? When his focus went back to the problem and not the problem solver. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over some things. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. Yes. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all.
Yes.
Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Now, watch this. After all that giving David did, after all the giving the people just did, look at David bringing everyone right back down to reality with this open prayer in front of the assembly, this open prayer to God, this prayer blessing God. He says, verse 14,
but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?
Can I translate what he just said? Who am I and who are these people that we should just be able to offer so willingly? Where do we get this stuff from to offer? That's what he's saying, saints. Mm-hmm. David is saying, we can't even sit here and boast about all the gold and silver and bronze and iron and stones that we gave.
That's right.
He said, who are we to brag about it? Who are we to boast about it?
Yes.
He just said, you own it all, Lord. We got it from you. Mm-hmm. Who am I and who are these people that we should be so uplifted or so praised for doing with your stuff the right thing, giving it right back to you? I love that verse 13.
For all things come from thee, and of thine own.
Did he reiterate that again?
Yes, he did.
All things come from you.
Amen.
And of your own. Of your own possessions, what you own.
Have we given thee.
He just said, we gave you right back what was yours anyway.
That's right.
Of your own have we given you.
Amen.
Look at David's heart. Do you see the difference between David and a wanton sinner or one who sins with impunity, with no consciousness towards God? When David turns and gets the right perspective, he is completely humble before God. What a good soul.
Verse 15, 1 Chronicles 29, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers.
You know what he just said? We are temporary here on earth. Before you. He's saying, and then he goes on to say, we're like shadows. Go on, read the finish.
Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding.
Which means, and without hope of remaining here.
Amen.
He's saying, we, Lord, before you, we are like strangers and pilgrims, just passing through this life of 90, 80, 70 odd years, whatever, 100 years, 100 something. He said, we're just vapors of smoke before you. And we had, the last line is, and we have no hope of remaining here, meaning in this present mortal life. We know that immortality comes after this mortal life.
Mm-hmm.
But David is so humble, he's telling the Lord, even what we're doing now, we're only here, and David only lasted 70 years, 70, 80, 90, some 60 something. I mean, you're not here long at all, is what he's saying. Right. Who are we before you? First of all these riches we have, they belong to you. We got them from you, and here they are, right back to you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You make people great. You make people rich. Who am I, and who are these people, although they're giving freely, and they're really happy, they're going to start celebrating in a minute. And he changes from this prayer of blessing God to a prayer of commitment, starting at verse 16. Here's a prayer of commitment. He's praying for Solomon's commitment, and that the people never change their mind toward the Lord and their commitment as they are now.
Amen.
Right now, everyone's, yay, let's give to the Lord. David is going to pray now. Now, Lord, if you will, you might not see a natural division there, but the prayer now goes to another kind of prayer. This is now a prayer of commitment. Oh, Lord, our God, all this abundance we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Verse 17.
I know also, my God.
Watch this. I like
that
this.
Thou triest the heart. And hath pleasure in uprightness.
Now, let me tell you what he's saying. I know you test people to see if they are good, and you enjoy good people.
Amen.
And what does he mean by that? He tests all these people after you saw what David gave, after you heard what David gave. God was testing them to see, do you all have the right heart? Let me see if they're going to give, just like David did. That's what David is saying. I know you test people, and you see if they have uprightness. You see if they have the right kind of heart. And you know what, God? We know you like good people. That's what he's saying. I know you don't see it there linguistically in the English that is there, but that's what he's saying if you take the time to study it. He's saying, verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Now watch this.
As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things.
He's saying, I did what I did with good motives. As for me, Lord, I know you test people. He said, and I did it with good motives. And watch this.
And now have I seen with joy thy people.
And now with joy. I'm glad to see your people did it with the right motive too. Notice he said that after he says, Lord, I know you test people. Because he let the people see what David did, what David testified to doing. Now, God is in heaven going, let me see if the people are going to do it. Of course, God knows the outcome. But David is talking in terms of time and with the limitations of humanity. So he's saying, I know you test people's hearts. They heard me say how much I gave. They saw me give. And Lord, they responded too. And I know you test people and you like good people, uprightness. That's what he's saying by it. I know you like the uprightness of someone's heart. You like good people. And look, Lord, I did it with the right motives and so did your people. Now watch this.
And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly
there unto again,
thee.
What word do we see? Willingly. Love offering. Free will giving. Not forced. Amen. That's the important thing. I hope you're grasping what I'm saying today. David is saying here to the Lord, I know you test people to see what kind of heart they have. You bless people with blessings. And see how people respond with your stuff that you gave them. Some people get selfish and keep it all to themselves. But I gave with a good motive, and so did your people, Lord. And he goes on to say, your people who are present here to offer willingly, free will, to you.
Amen.
O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers.
Keep this forever in the imagination of the thought.
Keep these people just like they are today. Do you see, as a loyal subject of the God and leader of the people, he keeps praying for the people?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
You persons in charge, deacons in charge, heads of houses, parents, pray for those under your tutelage, under your authority. Pray, it's an example here. Pray for them.
Amen.
Mothers pray for children. Fathers pray for the whole family. Pray for one another.
Yes,
but David right here is saying, keep forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart your people and fix their heart toward you. Amen. He's saying, you see how they are today? God, please keep them like that is what he's saying. What do? You ask the Lord to bless his people according to his gracious will, those that really seek you. Lord, let them find you in Jesus' name. Keep them in the right heart. Those that are fixed on you today, he's saying, Lord, let them stay that way. And he goes on from that to say, my young son, who is young and inexperienced, he goes on to pray for Solomon.
And to give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart.
Give him a loyal heart. He doesn't mean perfect like Jesus, perfect without sin. He means mature, loyal. Give him a perfect heart.
To keep thy commandments.
To keep your commandments and testimonies.
And thy statutes.
And your statutes.
And to do all these things. And to build the palace for the which I have made provision.
And to build this temple palace for which I have made provision. In other words, he's asking God to bless the people, to keep their hearts loyal to God as they are now with all this free will giving. And Lord, don't forget my son. Bless him too. To always be stayed on you.
Yes,
to keep your statutes, your ways, your testimonies. And let him build this house that I provided for all this material stuff.
Amen.
Yes?
Verse 20, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God.
Now David, stop the prayer if you will. That was a prayer of commitment. He wanted the Lord to keep the people committed to the Lord. Keep my son committed to you, Lord. Now, David says to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God.
Amen.
And they bowed their heads in a posture of the most humbling and most graphic display of loyalty and dedication. They laid prostrate before the Lord. They did this willingly. They're showing their absolute submission to the Lord God. And notice this, and to the king. Let me read it. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord. And David is there in whose place? Jesus. David is not saying, I'm more than man, you should bow before me. He is the king. And Jesus is not coming to sit on the throne of Ezekiel, is he? David is there in place of Jesus, if you will. Because we're to bow to no man in terms of worship.
Yes, sir.
But why did the Lord allow that bowing there? Because David is representing Jesus in that sense. He is the root and offspring of David. See the importance of David? What a mighty, mighty, mighty king, prophet even, and loyal subject of our Lord God. But I want you to appreciate David's heart towards the Lord. He always keeps the Lord in it. He always keeps the people in it. Remember when he told the Lord, don't take it out on the people? He said, take it out on me and my father's house, meaning me and my family. But Lord, let this plague stop among your people. Any leader worth his salt considers the people first. Of course, after God, you know what I'm saying. You consider the people before yourself is what I'm saying. There should always be the consideration of the people. There are lots of lessons to glean out of this. The concern for the people in David's prayer by praying that they would keep their... Let me read that again, verse 13. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever, what? This mindset in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Isn't that a mighty prayer for the people of God to keep them fixed in their hearts toward the Lord and to keep the Lord God first? That's where you want the people of God always reminded of the Lord God. It's not about the preacher. It's not about this elder, this minister, this deacon, this mother. It's about the Lord God first.
Yes, that's true.
And the people. The people of God to keep that the Lord God first. Now, read 20 again, please.
1 Chronicles 29:20, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord.
I want you to see something now. Now it's time to celebrate. See, the reason I go over Old Testament customs so much is because when you all see that, you may not realize what burnt offerings and sacrifices represent. They represent prayer and celebration and honoring God. But what was all that burnt flesh and killing and all? What was all that for? Getting to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. So it's tantamount to praising God. Now, rather than let this meat go to waste, they also ate it. So they had a meal afterwards. Listen to this. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. They didn't do it in a small way, lavishly, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel.
1 Chronicles 29:21, and they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness.
Great gladness. Look at the Lord is pleased with what we did. David the king is pleased with what we did. All the people did it freely of free will because of their devotion and love to the Lord. We want to see this temple built and it will be magnificent. Solomon, make sure you follow just what Dad said, do. All of this is going on through the people's minds. So the next day, they made a great sacrifice of offerings and burnt offerings and drink offerings. And then they had a great feast with great joy. This is why self-righteous people who refuse, who feel that they're offended at things like that, the thing is, don't go.
That's right.
So you will not be offended. But the Bible says those of stronger faith have patience with those who are like that. Because some people think you should never be rejoicing. And remember Paul said, conscience, not mine, yours.
Amen.
I don't want to offend your conscience. But Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient.
Yes, sir.
And if I don't see it in Scripture, why are you restricting me?
Amen.
Because I don't want to offend you. And you have that right to have your conscience not bothered, because anything that's not done in faith is sin. You should be able to know what I'm doing, my faith condones it. Now, listen to here. Here's a proviso. Within the parameters of what Scripture allows, you can't just do anything willy-nilly because you say, well, I don't have a conscience problem. Your conscience has to be framed by what the Scripture allows.
Amen.
I hope we clear. Everyone's clear on that. I'm not saying anybody can do whatever they want in front of whoever they want to. Bible says the complete opposite. If you know it offends this brother, don't do it in front of him, it says. Yes, read please.
1 Chronicles 29 at verse 22. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness.
Great gladness.
And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest.
Now, there's a reason why they did this a second time. Because Adonijah tried to usurp the authority and become king himself while David was still living, believe it or not. Amen. While God alone, as we started off, chose Solomon. Amen. So they did it a second time because the first time was a more private anointing. This was a public anointing of Solomon. And David wanted to make sure that while I'm living and breathing, everyone knows that I, through the power and authority of God, made Solomon the next king because God did it. So this is why it says a second time. And if you look at 1 Kings 1:32 through 39, which I may touch on soon, we'll see, Lord willing. We'll probably get into that more deeply. But it's because of Adonijah's conspiracy that David wanted to do it again here now in front of all the assembly. Not those that are mentioned specifically in 1 Kings, the first chapter, 32 through 39 verses. Then Solomon sat on the throne
of the Lord.
Why is it called the throne of the Lord? And that means the Lord. Why is it called the throne of the Lord? Because it is the Lord who set up the Davidic dynasty, David's line to be king.
Amen.
So it's called the throne of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Not the one someone else set up. But David, a man of my heart, God chose David and said, through you, I will make the dynasty. And you know what? There's someone coming from your seed that's going to rule the whole universe. Amen. We know that's Jesus. But this is why it's called the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered. Verse 23, read that again, please, as we
Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king.
This was done on purpose. As I said, David wanted to make sure this was inaugurated and instituted while he was still living. So what you have here is a situation which often happens sometimes, because they would kill each other left and right. Brothers would kill each other, family members, even in Egypt, the pharaohs would kill each other. This often happened when you had co-regents. So co-regents mean two kings at the same time. So David was king, but he's in bed, he's sick, he's old, he's cold now. And he wants Solomon on the throne, well entrenched, with all everyone saying he's anointed by the prophet and the priests and all this. He's made king. So when David goes and breathes his last, Solomon's already enthroned. That is what David was securing here.
Yes.
And David did this, why? Because God alone chose Solomon.
Amen.
And David is seeing to it that what God has chosen stands.
That's right. Amen.
Right? So all the mighty men and all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon.
Verse 25, and the Lord magnified Solomon.
The Lord exalted Solomon.
Exceedingly.
Exceedingly.
Of all Israel,
mm-hmm.
and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel.
In other words, the Lord ended up making Solomon richer and more majestic than any king, including David.
Yes.
Than any king that had ever been in Israel.
Yes.
Yes.
Thus, David, the son of Jesse.
Now we're getting to the close of David's reign. Now, David, don't forget, ruled for 40 years. Read, please.
Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age.
Stop. The Bible says it's a good old age.
Amen.
If you disagree with that, you just don't like what the scripture says. And that shows your vanity, too. I'm not old. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. And those around 65-ish, you're getting there. You too. Yeah. But 70 is called a good old age.
Amen.
70 years is 70 years. If you make it beyond that, by the reason of health, another 10, if by reason of health, that's all they're saying. You made 70, thank the Lord. All right, all the septuagenarians say, thank the Lord. Good old age. God bless you.
That's a blessing.
That is a blessing. That's a blessing. The Bible even says that your gray hairs, a hoary crown, a hoary head or a hoary crown, is a blessing. You know what? That's another thing. Thank the Lord you made 70. That's a blessing.
Amen. Verse 28.
So he died.
In a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor.
Full of days and riches and honor.
And Solomon his son reigned in his stead.
Now, when it says, now the acts of King David. Now, first of all, this chronicler, whoever wrote this, and it's not necessarily clear, so I don't think it was Ezra, we're just not certain who actually wrote the Chronicles. But this chronicler obviously used the writings of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. Now, Nathan's writings were not canonized, neither were Gad's. And you know by canonized, I mean were not included into the canon of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
But they clearly were God-inspired. That's why the chronicler could use details from Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. Read it, please.
Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer.
Now, the reason I said that they're those things were not canonized, but they are what the chronicler used, and that therefore makes it the word of God, makes it reliable, because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that they're God-inspired. All scripture is God-inspired.
Amen.
And then Peter came along and said the same thing in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Peter says, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
So, that's why I often said, even if scripture seems to be contradictory because of your lack of understanding or lack of revelation, it's all Holy Ghost, God-inspired.
Yes, sir.
So, even books that were not canonized, don't we here have reference to the book of Enoch? Have you ever read the book of Enoch?
Yes.
It didn't make the canon. But clearly it was God-inspired.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Because it's quoted, I believe, in Jude. Enoch is quoted as being a book in Jude. These details are given ad nauseum on purpose that you may have the wherewithal to understand and to combat those that confront you and say the Bible contradicts here, contradicts here. No, it does not. It's all God-inspired.
Yes, sir.
And as we conclude, now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands, meaning of the lands about that he conquered. Which means this chronicler, whoever's chronicling this book of Chronicles, got it from these sources.
Yes.
That's all they're stating. And that's for your edification as we leave. Now, I said I may pick up again on this theme with this particular family, but until then, God bless you all, and remember, if you really love God, give to God. God bless you all. Peace be unto you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.
A gentle breeze blows across your face as you take a refreshing sip of water, appreciating the stillness of another morning fishing on the lake. The distant gurgle of a stream reminds you of days spent playing in the creek the cool, clear water rushing between your toes. You love this time with nature, the feeling of putting everything on hold to connect with the world around you. Now, imagine it's all gone. No fish, no lake, no water. One of life's most vital resources, irreplaceably depleted. Time is running out to protect fresh water, and without our love, it can and will disappear. It's our choice. Love it or lose it. Help protect our fresh water. Visit World Wildlife Fund at wwf.org/love.
Standing at the edge of a rocky shore, you breathe in the cool, salty air, watching the sun disappear on the horizon. Across the globe, someone begins their day along a sandy beach, listening to the rhythm of the crashing waves. You each envision a world beneath the water, vibrant life in every imaginable form. Now, imagine it's all gone. What was once a place of wonder and beauty is now a dull, lifeless wasteland. Food, jobs, medicine, all gifts from the ocean, all gone. Time is running out to protect our oceans. And without our love, everything the oceans provide can and will disappear. It's our choice. Love it or lose it. Help protect our oceans. Visit World Wildlife Fund at wwf.org/love.